7 million of them are Jews. There are immigrants that come back every day. Most of them come back. They are poor as church mouses, and they come with just what's on their back. Bridges for Peace helps feed them, gives them pots and pans and blankets and feeds them, helps get them into a Hebrew language class because Hebrew is the national language. Although you can get by pretty well in Israel with just English. But I'm not saying you won't get taken advantage of either, okay? So I want to read you the letter that Rebecca Brimmer, I think's her name, yeah. Rebecca Brimmer, she is the international president and CEO of Bridges for Peace. And she took time to write us this letter and hand sign it. And I want to read it to you. Dear Pastor Floyd, okay, so she doesn't know me well enough yet to call me Pastor Butchie, like some of you call me, all right? Greetings from Jerusalem. Psalms 102:13 says, "You will rise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come." It is as if these words were written to describe your generosity. What a difference your support of Bridges for Peace makes, showing the Jewish people God's favor. Your abundant donation to the greatest Israel need fund touches my heart. Many lives are being changed through you as you have compassion on Zion. In June 2018, over 43,000 kilos of food. Somebody take your iPhone, tell me how many pounds that is, 43,000 kilos. Oh, don't act shy with your iPhones now. Good grief. You know, give us 43,000 kilos into pounds. 43,000 kilos of food was distributed to families in need throughout Israel. One family said, "Your help has given us a light of hope to start again. Thank you for providing this light. Your assistance lets them know that they are remembered and loved by Christians around the world. Many lives are being changed through you as you have compassion on Zion. God promises in Genesis 12:3 to bless those who bless Israel. We pray God will bless you. Thank you for your blessing, the nation and children of Israel with us. Blessings from Israel, Rebecca Brimmer, International President, CEO of Bridges for Peace." Every time she said "you," that really meant us. Amen? Because it's your willingness to give that's called as a blessing. Now I'm going to testify about God's faithfulness. I won't stick my hands in my pocket. Somebody told me that was a sign of disrespect. But, you know, in America we have a habit of that. So I'm not going to stick my hands in my pocket. I'm going to resist, okay? I try to be respectful of people. Some people are just too daggone stupid to get any respect. But, you know, hey, what can I say? You just got to look over them kind. Amen? Did I say that really? Yeah, I really did. Okay, anyway. I don't tell them that. I just listen, and I probably think it, but, you know. Did anybody find out how many? 2.2 pounds. Per kilo. So 2.2 pounds per kilo, so we're at 86, and half of that would be, or 0.2. It'd just be so we're closing in on 90,000 pounds of food. That's a lot of groceries. Huh? Yeah. Thank you. 94,700 something, he said. Way to go. All right. So anyway, where was I at? Oh, I was going to testify. I wasn't going to stick my hand in my pocket. We were in a storefront downtown across from the old JCPenney's building. How many of you old enough remember it as being JCPenney's?
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. Now it's a city building. Okay. Remember upstairs when I was a kid? You know, was Toyland.
Really?
Yeah. And you know, a lot of people, you know, a lot of people think Santa Claus is going to warp our children's mind. Maybe my mind's warped, I don't know. But you know, Santa Claus was the first one to make me show some courage and do something I didn't want to do. Because I was petrified of Santa Claus. But I knew if I didn't sit on that fat man's lap, nothing was going to be under that Christmas tree. Huh? I think there's a spiritual lesson right there in Santa Claus. And I had to make myself do it. All right, how many of you ever sat on Santa Claus's lap at J.C. Penney's at Toyland? Huh? Yeah. But he gave you your bag of coal when you came to see it. Just kidding. So, anyway, I want to tell you about the faithfulness of God. We were in a storefront across from the J.C. Penney's building. Oh, man, I got my rabbit dog in me today. I am taking rabbit trails today. My tail will be bloody. You know, a good rabbit dog, when he's had a good day, tail will be bloody. My tail will be bloody when I get done today. So, anyway, we were in the storefront. I've told you this several times. I was ready to close the doors. Told God didn't have enough money to pay the rent because our landlord, let's just say he needed Jesus, okay? There was no way I was going to tell that man, I don't have your money, okay? So we'll just leave it at that. He needed Jesus, okay? That's what I should have said instead of staying stupid. I just should have said there's a lot of people in this world that need Jesus. That's a lot softer. It's true. You know, and it was me and Granny and Terry and Wilma. We was the only ones at church, and you know, got done with church, and that's one thing. If one or two show up, we've always had church. And a young couple comes in. I told God, you know, if we need $350. If we don't get the money, we're closing her down. And I was kind of relieved, tired of the struggle, tired of the fight, you know. And that girl, before they left, put a check in my pocket for $350. Dang, going to I was aggravated. You know, because I had to keep going. But then God introduced me through a friend of mine to Bridges for Peace. And we're struggling in that little storefront, paying almost $900 a month rent for it. Couldn't get nobody to fix anything, if you know what I mean. And somebody hooked me up with Bridges for Peace, and they said, you know, if you can come up with $350, you can bring a Jew back from Israel, or back to Israel, from the Soviet Union or wherever they're at, around the world. And they explained to me they're very poor, especially in the Soviet Union. Bridges for Peace goes in, feeds them, clothes them, gets them their passport, and gets them an airplane ticket, which $350, I don't know how they do all that on $350, but somehow they could. They got it done, and, you know, there'll be a blessing on that, because God did promise Abraham in Genesis 12, I'll bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who curse you. So the first offering we took up, I'm hoping that there's enough money to bring one Jewish person back from the Soviet Union. And we took up the offering, and it was over $1,050. That's three people back. And I was excited. And we sowed that offering into Bridges for Peace, and was really tickled to do it. And it wasn't long after that, this building, well, somebody told me about the Methodist church up on Latonia, okay? And I called their overseer or whatever, and some woman said, we don't have anything for sale. I was like, okay, my bad. I said, well, one of your folks told me it was for sale. No, there's nothing for sale. So I was like, okay, good. About, I don't know, 2 or 3 months later, somebody said, this building's for sale. Call this man, and you know, he'll show it to you. So I called, and he showed it to me, and I didn't like it. Didn't have no bathrooms, you know. I mean, really? Didn't have bathrooms. So anyway, I decided I'll bring everybody in the church up there and let everybody look at it, and, you know, and I was sure that nobody would want it because it didn't have any bathrooms. But all the ladies in the church says, we love that kitchen. Seriously? Because we had been basically having dinners and trying to clean up with a sink and a toilet, you know. That's all the bathroom was in the storefront. So we really only had a half bathroom, you know. So we had saved $40,000, and we basically spent a lot of that on putting that bathroom in. And painting this old girl and sprucing her up, and we're here today. And we're in this church today, and we just pay a little more than what we were paying rent, you know, in our mortgage, and it'll be ours someday. So we bought it for $60,000. We bought the lot for $20,000. And so we got 80,000 in it, and the old girl prays for almost 200,000. So we had a, we made a good deal because God was faithful, and we've been given at least $200 to Bridges for Peace every month since we've been in business, since that, okay? And so every year we try to take up a first fruits offering, but I like to give people a little more time than just one Sunday to do it, because sometimes resurrection comes at the end of the month, sometimes at the beginning of the month. So you'll have till Mother's Day to bring your first fruits offering. And what a lot of us do, like me, I've got this cup on my bookshelf, and I just, before I wash my pants, I put my change in that little cup. And ever so often, like now, I bring it in and pour it in there. Amen. And then we take two dear souls from the church, and we make them count all that. No. Debbie takes it to where she works. There's a bank in the hospital, and they've got a machine. And they put it in there, and that's how they count it. I don't know what the little pouches are for. The little pouches, I know what they're supposed to be for. These little pouches that Gene gave you, every year, the International Pentecostal Holiness Church, the missions department, the world missions department, takes up a go offering. And Wilma, I think the heat is getting plenty warm in here, okay? And the missions department takes up a go offering, they call it, global outreach offering, or go offering, okay? Global outreach, you get it? Go offering, all right? And these are what they pass out, and once a year people fill them up and bring them every so often to their church and empty them, and then it all goes to their go offering. I don't know why Gene passed these out. I don't know. I'm trying to find out. He hasn't returned my call. Is this for the go offering, or is this for the Jewish people? I don't know. So I will find out. I've heard two different stories on him passing out those things. Why did Gene pass those out? Because I'm just going to give you a quick lesson here. We belong to the International Pentecostal Holiness Church. Never mind, forget I said quick. We belong to the International Pentecostal Holiness Church. I've only said this 100 times. We are part of the E4N network. We are the Great Lakes region of the International Pentecostal Church. There are about close to 70 churches in the E4N network. E4N stands for Ephesians 4, the church's ministry gifts, the prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, okay? That's why our first bishop came up with E4N, okay? Because it takes the ministry gifts to build a church. That's how he come up with that, all right? E4N, we have our own bishop. He used to be called superintendent, now he's a bishop. His name is Brad Reynolds. Some of you know him. I haven't had him down here for a long time, but I probably need to have him down here and introduce you. Every conference has their own bishop. Every conference has their own missions director. Gene Kennett, who was here and sang and ministered to you, he is our world missions director, all right? Every conference has a board, which I am a board member of our conference. I am the assistant bishop. And I told him the only way I will take that job, because I'm first in line. I'm like the vice president. I told him, I said, I'll do it, but you can't die or can't resign and can't leave. Okay? Because I don't want to be the lead duck on this one. Because the lead duck, I don't know how a conference bishop even preaches. There is so much legal BS that they have to put up with and deal with. I just want to draw and shoot somebody, okay? I'm not ready for that. I just want to study and teach. Leave the legal stuff to other people. That's not my cup of tea. And our bishop is very good at that. He's a sharp cat when it comes to all the legal ease that belong to a church, all right? Every conference has a discipleship minister. Guess what? Your pastor is a discipleship minister of E4N. What does a discipleship minister do? He has youth camps. He's supposed to take old folks on bus trips to Washington, D.C. and Gatlinburg. We haven't done that yet, okay? We're a work in progress, all right? He's also supposed to be the dean of the Bible school, right? What Bible school? That's a good question, but it's going to start this fall. All right? They've got me roped, tied, and drug in there, and tied up. So it will start this fall. Your first class will be on the Pentateuch, the book of Genesis. And we'll take the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and we'll look in them to see if we can't find some wisdom for our day today, how it works today. It's going to be a great class. I've had a ball searching it out so far. Matter of fact, I'm starting a series this morning on the book of Genesis. Not from creation. I mean, creation is the story of creation. But what we're looking for is some things in the book of Genesis that we can learn from, help us today in the 21st century. Amen? None of us were around during creation, right? Matter of fact, very little of the Bible's about creation. Majority of the Bible's about your relationship with your Creator. Amen? And then the second class this fall will be Christology. We will look at the life of Jesus, his pre-existence. Pre-existence? Yeah, before he became incarnate. Okay? We'll look at his life. We'll look at his ministry. His ministry then, his ministry now. Everything about Jesus will be in that class on Christology. However, each class has got to be 2 hours long. Are you ready for that, Ethel? Okay? Why? Because we are incorporated in the state of Michigan, and we have to meet their guidelines. Okay? Now, that 2 hours can also include homework, which brings me to my second point. You need to read Ezekiel. Write this down. You'll forget. You need to read Ezekiel 36 and 37 before Wednesday night, okay, if you're taking the classes. Everybody good with that? I know some of you think, oh, pastor forgot to take up the offering. No, he didn't. Anybody need an offering envelope? I'm trying to bring you up to snuff. Amen? Bring you up. And while you're getting an offering envelope, I'll tell you this because it's not in your bulletin. I just finalized it this week. We will have with us on the Sunday after youth camp, which I believe is June 23rd, we will have one of our missionaries with us, Veronica Frites from the Dominican Republic. Okay? And you'll have a good time. Then in July, we will have Aaron Helen. He is our missionary to Brazil. We support Aaron every month. Aaron has been gracious to take some of our teaching and translate it into Spanish. And he's very good. Aaron is, you're only as good as your interpreter when you're in a foreign country. And if your interpreter is not very good, your message is not going to be good. I had a guy in Guatemala apologize to me because he said, "I'm sorry, Pastor, your message was much better than the interpretation." He said, "I was tired and I took the easy way out." I said, "Well, thank you very much." So I love to teach when Aaron is translating because I can preach. I can rock and roll, and Aaron is right there. Boom, boom, boom. And so translating must be hard. Have to be hard because I got a one-track mind. Really, I got to think of English and Spanish. Just that quick, I don't think I could do it. But anyway, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So you ready to take up an offering? Everybody good? Anybody got a question on anything I said? Nothing? Was I clear as mud? You guys are great. I love you guys. I love pastoring this church. I got some Jesus junkies here that really, really, really love God and love Jesus. And I know you love me, okay? I don't know about my wife. Sometimes she's going to, no, just kidding. You love Debbie too. Amen? So, you ready to give? Let's pray and you can give. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we place this seed in the hand of a mighty God. You'll multiply it. You'll use it to expand your kingdom. You'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. I don't think that'll count that key. Glory to God. Put some in this jar so it won't feel lonely. So anyway, now you know what these jars are. So bring your change in, put them in there. It'll all add up. We've already taken up almost $400 for that Bridges for Peace offering. Last year, the offering was $1,000. We're hoping to go over that this year. Hallelujah. God has been so good to you. You ought to praise Him. And you know what? Your giving is part of your praise. Hallelujah. You know, I was reading a book this week. I've been reading like a fiend. Even when I'm in the office in Marietta, I'm back there reading. I only do safety stuff when I have to do safety stuff. Or when my sister gives me an email and says, hey, you need to take care of this. So then I do. But you know, I was reading, and trying to think of the name of the book. I don't know how many on my Kindle. And so I'm reading, and I'll read a couple chapters, and I'll jump to another book that's on the same subject, you know. And I was reading David Horowitz's book, The Attack on Christianity. And, you know, a couple years ago or several years ago, that Bill Maher, the comedian.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, he needs Jesus.
He does.
You know. He actually made that movie Religiousless, something like that, where he made fun. It was a documentary, but he made fun of religion. And of course, he takes the attitude that religion is the trouble with all the world, you know, because you have these religious zealots like Islamists, and, you know, they like to blow people up and blow themselves up, and, you know, and of course, he will take a gander at history and knows that Christian history is pretty bloody. You talk about the Crusades. You mention the Crusades to Jewish people and Muslim people, and they're not too happy about the Crusades. You know, the Crusades were a pretty bloody time in history. I think their goal might have been good, but by the time they got to Israel, they were like a 400,000-member mob. You know, there were some knights in shining armor, but for the most part, they were a mob, and they, on their way to the Holy Land, they would rape, murder, and pillage Jewish people on their way to the Holy Land. So they weren't exactly God's choice, I don't think, anyway. They failed miserably, by the way. And so, anyway, Bill Maher makes fun of Christianity. He makes fun of religion, period. I was reading another book. Here's something you might look up. This guy's name is August, A-U-G-U-S-T-E, Comte, C-O-M-P-T-E, Comte. He lived in the late 1800s. He's the one that is the father of the religion of humanity, okay? And his teachings are even prevalent today in our society, okay? Because he wants a religion without God. Imagine that. Why would you want a religion without God? Because without God, there are no restraints. Without God, there are no rules to follow. Amen? Without God, it's just humanism. I get to worship me, what I want to do. I get to make up my own laws, my own rules. If it feels good, I'm going to do it because I'm free to do that. Amen? That's why I always say, you know, when somebody says that the Bible hasn't kept up with society, I like to say, no, society has not kept up with the high standards that the biblical text has laid before us. Now, when it comes to the Torah, specifically the first five books of the Bible, also called the Pentateuch. That's the Greek word for it because there's five books. All right. The Torah gets translated into Greek as the word nomos, N-O-M-O-U-S, nomos, which gets translated into the English word law in your King James Bibles. And you know us being tea partiers, you know, wanting to take the king's tea and dump it in the Boston Harbor because they didn't want to pay that excessive tax on it. You know, our forefathers did. We kind of carry that little edge of rebellion in us. Anybody ever seen that little edge of rebellion in your own life? Okay, sometimes that edge can get out of hand, all right? Okay? Sometimes that edge is good because we're going to do what's right and not what the crowd wants to do. We don't give in to peer pressure. But then sometimes that little edge of rebellion that's in us is going to take us away from what we know is right. Amen? And so because of that little edge of rebellion that us Americans have, us patriots have, sometimes when we hear the word law, it's negative. If you go too fast, the law's going to get you. Huh? If you park there, the law's going to get you. You know, so we have that kind of negative. But Torah, you don't do the word Torah justice by defining it as law. Because Torah, T-O-R-A-H, means teaching. It means instruction. Like a parent, a father would teach his son, or a mother would teach her daughter. Somebody say amen, right? So it's not law, because law carries the idea I'm being restrained. I can't do something. So therefore, when I was raised as a child, growing up in a church, I really thought Christianity was about what I can't do and what I can do. And when you grow up with that attitude, what I can't do, what I can do, that little spark of rebellion in you is going to go which way? I'm going to lean towards the can't do. I'm going to prove to you that I can do what you're telling me I can't do. And consequently, as a teenager, I was always doing the can't do stuff. The best thing they told me in church was, the altar's always open for your kind, son. You know? You can go there. And they didn't tell me you only make two trips. You know? So I was probably the most miserable teenager growing up because I was always doing the can't do things and coming back to church on Sunday and then listening to the preaching, and they could be having an annual business meeting and I would think that I would need to go to the altar and pray. You know, I was under so much conviction as a child. It wasn't until I realized that God is a God of relationship. God is a God of love. Amen? God is a God of covenant. And covenant is not the same as testament. You know, in English, we kind of throw those two words around. A testament only takes place after the death of the testator, the Bible says. Right? In other words, if I leave all my worldly possessions to Jackie, Jackie gets no benefit from it until I die. Right? So that can't be describing my relationship with God. But a covenant describes our relationship with God. Because in a covenant, for instance, a marriage covenant, for a marriage to work, there's got to be interaction. There's got to be communication between the two people that have made that marriage covenant, right? So when God brings the children of it, when he makes Adam, let's go back farther, when he makes Adam, he creates Adam in what? His own image, right? You know what that means? For different people, it can mean different things. But for me, the Bible says God is a spirit. So I'm not sure God has hands and feet and eyes. You know, the Bible says he goes to and fro. He never sleeps. He sees all. His eyes go to and fro. He sees everything. Okay? But I'm not so sure that we're made in his image as God has two hands, God has two ears, God has a nose. I don't know. But I do know this, God is creative. And you are creative. Amen? To make man in his image, God has made us with the ability to create. I'll prove it to you. Go right home today, everybody in your household, dogs, cats, and everything, and start pointing out all their faults, tell them they're going to hell, and you'll create total chaos in your house. Will you not? Huh? But you go home and you tell them, man, we had a good time at church today. Tell them God loves them. Tell them you love them. Show them that love. You'll be creating a different atmosphere. See, God spoke the worlds in existence by speaking, right? You have the creative ability to speak and create things. You also have the creative ability to make things with your hands. Amen. We have the creative, man has the creative ability to come up with all kinds of inventions. We had Dr. Paulus, used to be a doctor over here at King's Daughters. They tell me his father created the stent that has saved thousands and thousands of lives. Amen. See, we have creative abilities. That we are made in God's image. We can love, we can be loved, and we can create. Amen. That's being made in God's image. But God came to the garden. He came to Adam and Eve in order to interact with them because he loved them. He wanted that relationship with them. Amen. He brings the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, brings them to Sinai, gives them their wedding contract, the Torah, or the, more specifically, the Ten Commandments that represented all of the Torah, all of the commands in Torah. He gives them the Ten Commandments, right? That's their wedding contract, because the Bible says God wanted to be a husband to them. He wanted that interaction. He wanted that relationship. So God gives, now God gives, God wants that relationship with you. He's created you to be a, to be in relationships with other people. Amen. And a matter of fact, our relationships define who we are. Without my sons, I'm not a father. Without my wife, I'm not a husband. Amen. Without my parents, I'm not a son. You with me? Without my nieces and nephews, I'm not an uncle. Right? Without God, I'm not a child of the King. Amen. Glory to God. So you're made for relationships. You're made to love and be loved. And you are made as a creative being in God's image. Then God wants to give us his Torah. It's his Torah is his instruction. It's his teaching that helps protect that covenant, that relationship he has with you. Now, some people will tell you, well, that's in the Old Testament. We don't call it Old Testament here, but for the sake of those people, we will. That God's done away with the Old Testament. We're no longer under the Old Testament. We're under grace. Can I tell you something? There was grace in the Old Testament. There was mercy in the Old Testament. Where do you think the grace in the New Testament came from? Its foundation is found in the Old Testament, or what we call the Hebrew Bible. Amen? And then we refer to the New Testament as the Jewish commentary. And they're important because if you don't have the foundation of the Hebrew Bible, you won't understand the reality of what Jesus did for you in the Jewish commentary. You need them both. So in searching and speaking to God and searching to God, I'm asking God, God, where do I start? I mean, I got all pages and pages. I got stacks of books. You wouldn't believe how many books I've got. I don't want to tell nobody. I'm kind of embarrassed, okay? I'm a book junkie. I guess that's better than being on crack or heroin or something, you know? I'm pretty sure it is. If you're going to have a vice, books is good. Guns is the other vice. I guess I got all the guns to protect my books, which I dearly love. I don't loan my books out very often. If I loan my books out, you are a special, special person, okay? If I loan a book to you or give you a book, there's just something about books. You know, I've always had the initiative. If I don't know a subject, I'll find some books about it and we'll learn something. You know, there was a situation came up one time in one of my children's life. I didn't know anything about that situation. So I bought about 8 or 9 books on it, and I read all I could read on it, and I found out that half of those people were crackpots, okay? But I've got some books that are written by crackpots, but you got to read them to find out, all right? And that's a lesson there. Sometimes, you know, we study Jewish roots, but just because it's written by a Jew don't make it worth reading. For instance, stay away from anything the Jews write about the afterlife. There's some of that stuff. I was reading some of that stuff, and they're like, if you're lucky enough, you'll be able to tunnel your way. If you're buried in Brooklyn, you'll be able to tunnel your way all the way to Jerusalem before the resurrection. Then you'll be resurrected, because some of them believe you got to be in Jerusalem to be resurrected. Oh, boy. That's, I'm using extreme position. I'm not going to tunnel now. I know we're not going to tunnel when we die. So anyway, my point is, I like to study, I love to teach, and I'm very thankful for you guys. Because without you, I couldn't be a teacher. There's nothing worse than being called to preach, having no outlet, no place to preach it to. All right, I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Hallelujah. God has been so good to you, you ought to praise him. Now I'm just going to give you a foundation today. We're not going to get into anything. Well, we might. I have no idea. I'm just trying to get there. 15, I think. That'd be 15. 30, chapter 30, verse. Yeah, we're going to read verse 1, then go to 15. But I want to say a couple things about the Torah. And we think of Torah, and we're going to hammer on this probably all summer long. Okay? But the Torah is teaching, it's instruction, it's guidance. It's not restraint. It's teaching, it's instruction, it's guidance. Torah is a commentary on life. And your life should be a commentary on Torah. In other words, if we're studying God's commands, then our life should reflect the fact that we're obeying those commands. Yes. Amen? Now, I want you to write this one down if you take notes. Torah is not a book that should be read. Torah is not a book that should be read. But it is a book that should be lived. Amen. Does you no good to read it if you're not going to live according to what you read? So Torah is not a book that should be read, but a book that should be lived. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1 says, now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord God drives you. Now, I'm going to explain something to you. We're in Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 28 describes what Josephus describes as the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So Israel has experienced the blessing of being a godly nation. And now in 70 AD, when the Romans come to town, they destroy Jerusalem, destroy the Temple Mount, and Jews are dispersed out of Israel. Okay? So they've experienced the blessing of a nation living for God, but now they've experienced the judgment of disobedience. So they have, like Deuteronomy 30, verse 1 says, now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you. So God promised he would drive them out, and he did. Okay? Now go over to verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. How many of you know God has granted man a tremendous freedom to choose?
Amen.
Amen? He didn't create us as robots. He created us as free moral agents. We have the ability to choose. And God says, I have set before you life and blessing, or curse and death. You have the ability to choose. And then he says you are to love the Lord your God. What does it mean to love? You guys know this. In Hebrew, the word for love is ahava. A-H-A-V-A-H. And it doesn't mean ooey gooey love like I see in Caleb's eyes when he looks into Haley's eyes. Certainly that's part of it. Okay? Poor old Haley's having to take this on herself when Caleb's hid up there. You know, you can't see him. All right? Certainly that's part of it. Okay? But what it means, it's action. Okay? It's responsibility. And we're going to get in deep into responsibility next week. But it's love is responsibility. Love is commitment. Love is understanding that commitment and being responsible for fulfilling your part of the covenant. Okay? In other words, it's up to God to save you. And he did. God showed you his love. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, he stood by and watched it go to hell. No, that's not what it says, is it? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Man sinned, God could have whacked him and wiped him out. I grew up thinking God's just waiting for me to mess up to whack me, you know? Thank God he never did. But he gave his son to take the penalty of our sin upon him. Okay? So God was responsible to the commitment that he made to mankind. The question is, will you be responsible for the commitment that you made to God when you said yes to Jesus Christ and he forgave you your sins? And that's what Torah is all about. The commands, the statutes of God are about protecting that relationship, keeping you in right standing with God, keeping you over here in the blessing lane instead of being over here all the time in the curse lane where you're beat up, you're broke down, you're whining, you're carrying on. Nothing's going right. Don't blame me. But we live in a society today where, oh, it was our parents. It's our parents that did it to us. My parents didn't have nothing to do with it. My parents didn't cause me to go out and act like a heathen. But I did anyway. See, the first step, I think, the first step that the United States of America needs to do is we need to be responsible for our own actions. Everybody, you ever notice in America, everybody wants to blame somebody else. No matter what happens, I'm fat. I'm going to sue McDonald's because them Big Macs got 1,100 calories in them. And I can eat them two at a time. It's McDonald's fault. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I know what it is. It's because I got to work and they pay me to work. And then I can go buy the McDonald's, the Big Macs. I see, we can't be that way, but we did. Thank God the judge threw it out. But I did think they did reward somebody because they bought hot coffee at McDonald's and they spilt the hot coffee on themselves. Duh! And they got burned. And they were able to sue McDonald's for that. I still don't think that's McDonald's fault. I bought coffee. I want my coffee hot. Anybody else don't want their coffee? Well, they got iced coffee now, whatever that is. You know, I know as a diabetic, I stay away from iced coffee because it is loaded with sugar. Now, when I drink sugar, I think just like this. You know, everything slows down. All right? Let me keep reading. Now, so our job to protect the covenant with God is to be obedient. Turn with me to John 15, page 1471, if you got a Bible like mine. How about that? I throw that little extra in there. Verse 1. John 15, verse 1. Look what Jesus said. Man, oh man, oh man. Pastor Butch, you have been long-winded. And we're not off of, I'm just still on point 3. Oh well, there's always next week. Look what it says here. Verse 1. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Is it red in your Bibles? Okay, that's Jesus, all right? Jesus speaking. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, you know, when you think of pruning, like we had a farm one time for troubled kids, and it had small orchard, and it had three greenhouses. And we had a lady that worked in greenhouses. I mean, that woman can grow anything. And she made me that the apple trees had these little tiny branches going straight up out of the big branches. And she made me go out there and cut every one of them little things. I said, you know how many thousands of them are on one tree? You know? And I had to get on a ladder, and I hate heights, but I did it, okay? And I cut them off. So sometimes when we think of pruning, we think of cutting something off. And you know, I've heard this message preached that way. You'll get cut off if you're not in obedience. But sometimes, like with a tomato plant, right? Yeah. A tomato plant grows and the tomatoes get so big and you try to tie them up, right? Tie them up to the stake, not to choke them, but you tie them up to the stake to support them, right? That's the idea of God. When you're not producing fruit, God wants to lift you up, okay? If you're struggling and you're not seeing any of the fruit of God in your life, God wants to lift you up. Yes. Amen. God wants to lift you up. He's pruning you by lifting you up in order that you can what? Produce more fruit. See, because if you're like that tomato plant and you're all flopped over, all the fruit's going to be rotten. Or in my brother's case, my brother can grow. He can grow anything. I mean, that boy, he when he was little, he would be out there in the fields of my Uncle Oscar, and Uncle Oscar could grow anything. Matter of fact, we always called Gordy a Heberlin, you know, because anytime we come down here to visit Grandma, he went to the Heberlins. I stayed with Grandma, okay? But he went to the Heberlins. And Uncle Oscar could grow anything, and my little brother could grow anything. But there's two does in the yard, and right there nearby his house. You know what a doe is? It's a female deer. And they both had twins. So they both got mouths to feed. And the last 2 years, they have ate Gordy's garden down to nothing. They love his tomato plants. I mean, if it comes up, they're going to eat it. We have not ate one fresh tomato out of his garden in 2 years. But the other day when I was up there, I seen these great big 10-foot posts. I'm guessing there's going to be a fence around that garden this year. So maybe we'll get some tomatoes this year. But God wants to lift you up out of the mess you're in order that you might produce fruit for his kingdom. Amen. Amen. Let's keep reading here. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So a disciple is one who glorifies God by producing the fruit of the kingdom of God. Amen? That's a disciple of Jesus. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. And now he says, abide in my love. And then he qualifies that. How do I abide in your love, Jesus? Verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So if you say you love Yeshua, our Messiah, Yeshua is Jesus' Hebrew name. If you say you love him, but you're not committed and responsible to live your life according to his commandments, then you're just speaking words. You don't really love him. It's quiet in this church now. Okay? But isn't that exactly what we just read in Deuteronomy 30? When God said to love the Lord your God, and he said, I place blessing and life, death, and curse in front of you. Choose life. Choose to be obedient to my commandments. Amen. If we love God, if we're in a relationship with God, a covenant relationship with God, right? And God is speaking to our hearts through his word, by his spirit in us. Amen. Then we are to react. In that covenant relationship, we have to interact with God. And how do we interact with God? By reading his commands and obeying his commands. And that's how we abide in his love. Torah is not something that restrains you, but the Torah, the commands of God, is something that will allow you to flourish and be blessed in this life. Amen? Can I tell you something? As I get older, I realize that in some parts of my life, I don't have my A game anymore. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? You know, like my knees. One's titanium, one's arthritic, okay? So, when it comes to running, I'm not on my A game anymore, you know? I got two vertebrae in my back that are compressed, a little bulging disc there. I can't bend over and pick up stuff like I used to. I'm not on my A game there anymore. But you know what? I may not be on my A game physically anymore, but I can still be on my A game when it comes to my relationship with God. Amen. Because one thing about getting older, you're getting closer to the end. Yeah. I heard one guy, he turned 70, and he said, I'm on the back nine of life now. You know, when you go to a golf course, it got 18 holes, the front nine, the back nine. The back nine are the last nine you play, okay? He said, I'm on the back nine of life now. And I said, yeah, I'm getting closer to that, but I still feel like I got a couple holes on the front nine left, you know? But as you get closer, you realize how much more important your relationship with God is. Amen. I wish when I was Haley's age that I understood how important that relationship with God was. Oh my goodness, I would be light years ahead of where I am now. Because every time I made a choice void of the wisdom of God, I had to take back, I'd go to the back of the line, you know, and work my way back up. That's why that's one of the reasons, I've been really kind of timid about starting a school. It's because I don't want to miss God at this point in my life. Because when you miss God, it takes God, sometimes it takes God a long time to bring you back around, you know. And I've just not been willing to miss God. And see, I out of starting a school here that all of E4N will be a part of, because that camera and that internet makes it possible for me to teach here, be right here, and teach halfway around the world. I don't understand it. I don't know how it works. But it's a tool that, if we use it right, can glorify the kingdom of God. But now they want this school in the Dominican Republic, and they want me to come down there every quarter for a weekend. I was like, I don't know about that weekend stuff. If I can fly in on Thursday, be there Thursday, Friday, and leave Saturday night, we can pull that off. I said, I'll try. I'll do my best. So I need your prayers. Okay. Amen. It's time. It's time. And it, you know, I tell you, okay, there's next week to finish that. You know, this church is not big by numbers. You look around at this church, we got more empty seats than we got full seats. You know, I was looking out at you and thinking, man, I wish Resurrection Sunday was every Sunday, you know. But we've been able to do, this little church has been able to do a whole lot. I'm talking about a whole lot financially than a lot of bigger churches can do, you know. And we've tried to do that. We've been good stewards of the money here. Amen. In order that, you know, I pastored a church once that had a $3,500 mortgage and 17 people in the seats. I never got paid. I'd go home, Debbie'd say, get paid? Well, about that. No, I didn't get paid, but a guy did call me, and I'm going to help him lay some floor tile next week. You know, that's probably how I got that titanium knee. You know, because from the time we moved to Jackson in 1999, and I started laying floor tile because I wanted to eat. You know, shortly after I got there, I didn't know how to lay it. The guy taught me. You know. And to this day, I'm not very good with linoleum, but I can lay some mean tiles. Well, I can't anymore because I can't get on my knees. But I've been delivered, all right? Used to hang wallpaper with Tom Smith, and people find out you can hang wallpaper, you wouldn't believe the jobs you run into, okay? But we can't do that either, you know? Tom fired me when I hung one piece of paper upside down, was laying in the hospital bed watching the Bengals and Browns. I was so proud of myself, okay? It was little pinstripe things, you know, you couldn't see it. Old Tom walked right in, seen it. I got back here and I said, you can't see that. Yes, you can. Made me take it off, put it back up there, and I went right back in that hospital bed watching that ball game. So, but we've been so blessed here. And we've been blessed financially here. We really went out of our way to keep the church from being financially strapped, because I'll tell you, when the first $3,500 coming into a church has to go for the building payment, nothing else gets done. Right. Nothing else gets done. We had to light kerosene heaters on Sunday morning in the wintertime. Right. Six of them up front in a building because the propane was so expensive. Oh, it was a gorgeous building. Seat 350 people in there. They had a daycare. It was empty, gymnasium. And then they had another building. The old building was the school. And they still had the school going when I got there. And what didn't go to the building payment went to the school. Well, we had to change that, you know. God didn't cost the scholarship 20 kids, you know. I mean, a Christian school is great, but you got to be able to pay for it. Amen. I believe in Christian education. but you got to be able to pay for it. I also believe in parents teaching their children God's word and letting those children be lights in the public school system. Amen.
Amen.
But we have really been blessed here. We have money in the bank, our building payment, we've never missed it. You know, it's just a little more. I think we paid $875 in rent. Our building payment's $900. You can't beat that, okay? And we got a great deal. And we've been able to help the Jewish people, and I believe that God has blessed us because of our obedience. And now it's time to start educating people, not just lay people, but ministers, ministry gifts, okay? When you go through this first year, if you're called to ministry, we will license you. Then the second year, you can qualify for ordination. But you got to get through the first year first, all right? So, and there'll be more people that watch this on the internet than there will be here in these seats. If you go to Church of the King and you want to take these classes, they're free to you. That's my rule, okay? My church, my folks, my rules, okay? All right? You tithe, you pay part of my salary, I shouldn't be charging you for teaching you the Word of God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Okay? Amen? Amen? Y'all blessed? So the Torah is about blessing and cursing.
Yes.
It's about protecting that relationship, that covenant relationship that we have with God. God gives it to us. Not to restrain us, not to hold us back, but in order to ensure and protect that relationship. When the Bible says God is a jealous God, Elkanah, it means he's jealous of that covenant. He's jealous of that relationship. This is why God, when the children of Israel had to go in and they had to defeat an enemy and they had to wipe that enemy out totally, it was because God knew that that pagan influence would destroy the covenant relationship that he had with Israel. And the same truth applies to our life today. The pagan secular world has things in it that will destroy our relationship with God. That's why we have to learn to stay away from those things, not indulge. It's not the word I was looking for, but it's close. Not play around the bank of those things. Because if you stay on the bank long enough, you will slide in. Ain't that true, Bernie? All right, Bernie and I are going to serve you communion this morning. I didn't get near as far as I wanted to today. I still have 3 pages of notes, but the good thing about the Word of God, it'll still be fresh next Sunday. Turn around, Jackie. Don't get surprised.
Okay, yeah. That's not good.
Boy, a little soft music would just be perfect right now, wouldn't it?
A little soft music would be nice.
I like Jackie's music. Choices. Healthy choices for women.
I said a little soft music would be nice.
Now we're designating women's rights.
Thank you, Bob.
I remember that one.
Tell your grandma we're up here. It's on the table. It's just 2 of you up there. That's cold.
Sorry.
Oh, that's okay. Yeah. It's so good to see you. And don't you look pretty and pink?
Thank the good Lord, because everybody's on the mend right now. You know, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and he destroyed their enemy and delivered them on dry ground, Miriam grabbed a tambourine and began to proclaim the Lord's kingship for the very first time when she said, "May the Lord reign forever and ever." Then at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, he reestablished God's kingship over all the earth through a great act of redemption, because kingship is always established with a great act of redemption. And the elements you hold represent the body of Jesus and his work at Calvary in reestablishing God's kingship. And when we accept the work of Christ at Calvary and we ask God to forgive us and we ask Jesus to come into our hearts, then he establishes his kingship within our spirits. Amen. And then the word of God becomes a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path as we walk with him in that relationship, covenant relationship. I'll tell you, the only regret, I have two regrets. One is nobody taught me how to treat women. That women were God's special vessels. Amen. And as a young man, I toyed with some of their emotions. And I really regret that. My second regret is that I didn't take God serious until I got much older. But the good thing is, God can redeem the time. He can get more done in a minute and a half than we can get done in a lifetime. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. Yes. Lord Jesus, on the night you were betrayed, you took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body." And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you. And by your stripes, we are healed and made whole. And this morning, Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you and remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are right now our high priest interceding for us, and that you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we take and eat of your body.
You know, sometimes our Bible says that God made a covenant. The Hebrew word for make or made actually is a word for cut. God cut a covenant. Because in a blood covenant, obviously something has to be cut. When God made his covenant with Abraham, he had Abraham cut several animals up, and then God came down in a burning, as a burning torch, and he walked in a figure eight in and out of that sacrifice in that blood, sealing that covenant that he made with Abraham. At Calvary, the Bible says it uses the term new covenant. Actually, the Hebrew word doesn't really mean new as much as it means renewed covenant. At Calvary, God, or Jesus, as a sacrifice, renewed that Abrahamic covenant. Amen? And he sealed it with his own blood. This cup also represents that fourth cup in a Jewish betrothal ceremony, where the bride-to-be drinks of that cup, but the groom doesn't. And it's a vow to her bridegroom that she will be remain faithful until he comes. And this cup represents our vow to the Lord Jesus that we will remain faithful until he comes. Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our heart, in remembrance of you, we drink of your life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You have till when to get your first fruits offering in? Mother's Day. I figured you could remember that. So Mother's Day is not next Sunday. I think it's the Sunday after that. The 12th? I believe it is the 12th. And I love Mother's Day because I am a mama's boy. You know? And the Hebrew word for mother, M.